We greet you all again in Christ's name this morning. I was also blessed in being here, of course, and also the Sunday school as relates to Abraham. I think there's so many spiritual types in there that we can barely even scratch the surface of everything that Abraham went through. I think there's much more than is even in the Bible, perhaps. This morning, I was drawn to speaking. In one sense, it's about Christmas, but in another sense, it's more about things leading up to Christmas. And today is the first Sunday, what they call the Advent season. And the Advent is basically about 4 weeks before Christmas and then leading up to that. Advent is more about preparing us for Christmas, perhaps, than actual Christmas itself. You know, when we think of Christmas, what do we think of? You know, is it about the shopping, singing carols, the gifts, decorations, or whatever? Is that what we think of? Well, this morning I'd like for us to step back a little bit and look at this season of Advent that we are just getting into and see what we can gather from it. Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, meaning arrival. It is a 4 week period prior to Christmas. It is a time to ponder the great sacrifice that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ made for us by coming to earth as an infant. He lived a perfect life, died a sacrificial death, and rose from the dead for us. He saved us from our sins and eternal damnation because of his great love, and adopts each person individually into his family through faith and believing and accepting his gift of salvation. Some people celebrate Advent in different ways. For some people, the first and second Sunday is more about commemorating about his second coming, which is the end of time as we know it. And then the third and fourth Sunday is more about his first coming, his birth and such like. However, if we look at Advent, the Advent, what that is the arrival of something, a notable event. So if something monumentous or something notable happens in your life, you could say that's an Advent moment, if you will. This season of Advent, now a lot of churches have a wreath, a round wreath with evergreen around it, and that all represents something. And then there's candles in that wreath. A lot of them have like four candles. Many of them have four candles and then have a big white candle in the middle. And that white candle represents Christ. But each of these candles is lit on the sequent Sunday. And so those candles all represent something. And you find out if you research a little bit, they don't necessarily all represent the same thing. However, they do have a common pattern that they represent. And so the first Sunday, the candle that's lit is the candle that represents hope. The candle that represents hope. And this wreath, this Advent wreath, is something that started way back in the time of Martin Luther. Back in the Reformers is when this started. And so even today, there's many churches, thousands of churches that celebrate the Advent. This past Wednesday evening, there was a local gathering on the courthouse steps, and they had candles after dark. and there was a message of hope, and they would walk from different churches in the vicinity of the courthouse, but it was commemorating the start of the Advent season. And so the first candle is hope. We can hope because God is faithful and he will keep the promise made to us. Our hope comes from God. And so this wreath represents, as these candles are lit, it represents Christ, the light of the world, relative to the darkness. And so the darkness of sin. And so as each candle is lit, it dispels a little bit more of the darkness that's around it. And that's what we are also as candles, if you will. As Christians, we can represent that hope out to the world. In Romans chapter 15, 12 and 13, talking about hope, it says, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up. One will arise to rule over the nations. The Gentiles will hope in him. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there you have. We can have that hope this morning. It's not an empty hope, but it's a lively hope. And it only comes from God. The second candle is the candle of preparation. That's then lit the next Sunday. God kept the promise of a Savior who would be born in Bethlehem. And preparation means to get ready. Help us to be ready to welcome you, O God. And if we go to Luke chapter 3, verse 4 and 6, it says, as it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. And that's what we see John the Baptist. He was preparing the way of the Lord. For us, it's not about preparing for his first coming, but it's about preparing for his second coming, the end of time as we know it. The third candle is a candle of joy. The shepherds received the message of joy. If we turn to Luke chapter 2, starting to read in verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now even go unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Again, the candle of joy that it brought to those shepherds. And then the fourth Sunday, we have the candle of love. And here is where the angels announce the good news of a Savior. In Luke, in that verse 10, which I've read, and verse 11, it's also the great joy that came to those people. And the love that he has for us. That's, after all, is why he came, was the love that he had for us. If we turn to a very familiar scripture, John 3:16, verse 16 and 17, I thought we would all say that verse together. Very familiar verse, John 3:16 and 17, starts with, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And that's because of the love that he had for us. And then on Christmas Day, they light the main candle, which represents Christ. It reminds us that Jesus is a spotless Lamb of God sent to wash away our sins. His birth was for his death. His death was for our birth. When John the Baptist in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was an Advent moment right there. Jesus coming on the scene, John the Baptist making that announcement. That was an Advent moment. Now I would like to talk a little bit about some of the Advent moments in our life. And a lot of what I'm sharing is something that I've come across, but something that really spoke to me about needs in my own life. And what do we do with those moments, those Advent times in our own life as they come to us? So we are into this season now. And so as we think of this arrival, a lot of these moments are unexpected. There are moments that we don't necessarily plan for. They just come to us. What do we do during those times? They're most always unexpected. They're unplanned moments. It's not just the liturgical season of the church or the public worship part of it. It comes at various points in life, not just in the 4 to 5 weeks before Christmas. The Bible also says, "In those days the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken." And these are Jesus' words to his disciples, and he was talking about the temple. The disciples took Jesus out to look at the temple, and they thought that Jesus would somehow be very impressed with how this temple was built, the large blocks of stone and such like, and they thought that Jesus would be impressed. Jesus, however, is telling them that a change is coming. There's going to be a change coming. That Advent moment is coming. The temple of their life, this temple is coming down. Their literal temple, if you will. Their worship structure. Their heaven and earth, what represented heaven and earth, will come down and will be destroyed. And that's what happened then when that whole thing came down. Their whole worship, their whole system of worship was completely destroyed. If you have ever experienced significant change in your life, whether desired or dreaded, then you know about these days. You know about Advent. You know what it's like to enter the darkness of change. All change, whether welcome or unwanted, brings some kind of loss. It may be the loss of a friendship, the loss of a loved one, and I have to think of what Mike Yoder's family is going through. The loss of what is comfortable, familiar, or safe. Regardless of the loss, the world as we know it has changed. It has ended. The advents of our life set before us important questions at that time. How can we find our way forward when the usual lights that illumine our path no longer shine? What do we do when it feels as if our world is falling apart? Where do we go when it seems as if darkness is our only companion and God is nowhere to be found? The dark times of life are threshold moments. The temptation to do something, to fix it, to ease the pain, to escape the uncertainty, and to get back to what used to be, to get back to what was comfortable. That's what we all want, right? But we know the God of Advent does not allow that. We can never go back to the way that it was. We can never go back to the way that it was before the lights went out. God does not undo our life. He redeems our life. Again, God does not undo our life. He redeems our life. And we always come out better on the other side. Advent is not so much about losses as it is about hope, the coming of what will be. And that will be is far better. The hope and coming is the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. The presence of Christ is the ultimate answer to every prayer, to every light extinguishing loss, to every advent of our life. And Christ is the answer. God is always faithful in those advent moments. And he's there to strengthen us. The Advent times of life are also times of waiting. I don't know how many of you experienced, the times of waiting. They are in between times. They're transitional times. We go from one part of the journey to another part. It's like the potter. He keeps changing here and there. In the Advent, we live in between what was and what will be. We are neither here nor there. We're in a betwixt, and we're in between. Apostle Paul talks about also being in a betwixt, and that was also being in one place, and he had the desire to be in another place. And he was in a betwixt, if you will. And there are times of transition, and it is hard and sometimes even impossible to see the way forward. If we allow them to, the dark threshold places of life can draw us deeper into the divine mystery. And these Advent places remind us that we do not know everything. We do not see all the possibilities. We are not in charge. Advent challenges us to give up our usual source of illumination, to let go of our habitual ways of knowing, and to question our typical ways of seeing things. Advent invites us to receive God who comes to us in the darkness of life. And at some point in our lives, life changes. The lights go out. And more often than not, we see and we feel this. When these things happen, Jesus says, remember the fig tree. And we know the story about the fig tree. It says, when its branch is still tender and it puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. And Jesus made that statement. He was warning Israel, which represented that fig tree, that your time is coming. Darkness will overtake your life. The Son of Man is near. Christ's presence, our healing, and the working out of our salvation, always taking place in the dark and messy parts of our life. We have not and never will be abandoned to the darkness. However, the Bible also talks about being alert, about being ready. Jesus commands us to keep awake. Darkness is not our enemy so much as falling asleep is. Okay, we fall asleep whenever fear controls our life. We fall asleep when hope gives way to despair, when busyness is equated with goodness, when entitlement replaces thanksgiving, when we choose what is comfortable rather than that which is life-giving, when we think our life is over and that darkness is our final reality, that we have been abandoned, or that loss and darkness is our only reality, and then we have fallen asleep. Too often we allow the darkness to deceive us into believing that there's nothing worth waiting or watching for, and so we close our eyes and we fall asleep. And in the process, we become a part of the darkness. We refuse to see the one who's always coming to us. The danger in the darkness is that we do not give our eyes time to adjust. You see, the night vision is not about the light that's around us, but it's the light that's within us. A light that can never be extinguished. And that's why we have to be alert and to keep awake. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." And so we need to be diligent at the watch. That is contrary to what most of the world believes and what our society rewards. We must be awake every moment of our lives, not just in spite of, but because of the darkness. To show up and to be present in the darkness of life is some of the hardest work we will ever do. Run from the darkness and we run from God. In the darkness of Advent, we wait expectantly without specific expectations. The Bible also says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ." Waiting in the darkness is an act of faithfulness and surrender to our Lord and to the coming one. Waiting becomes our prayer, a prayer that is and will be answered by God's presence. Our Lord promises that He will save and be there, and He will be there in those Advent moments of our life. And that is a promise that the Lord makes to us. As we think of being prepared, if you will, I'd like to read a story. As we think of the moments that come and we want to be prepared for them, but we don't know necessarily when it happens. And this is a story about a school, about a little girl. The superintendent of the large Christian school was concerned about the disarray he found in so many classrooms. He visited, and papers were often strewn on the floor, and the students' desks were surrounded by clutter. Feeling strongly that learning could not take place in such an untidy environment, he decided to take action, and he chose one classroom for an experiment. He introduced himself to the students and with a smile made this proposition: "Your teacher, the principal, and I provide a well-equipped classroom for you to enjoy, but we need your help. In keeping your desk in the classroom orderly, many of you have crumpled papers inside your desk, with books left open and the pages bent. Often there are pencils on the floor under your desk, along with other debris. I would like for each one of you to clean out your desk today and begin the school year resolving to keep it clean. One day I will return and inspect your desk, and the person with the cleanest desk will get a $100 bill. But I will not tell you which day it will be. It will be a surprise. Not even your teacher or the principal will know the hour or the day. The children squealed with excitement and began immediately pulling things from their desks, filling the trash baskets with crumbled papers, stacking their books neatly inside their desk, and neatly lining up their pencils and pens. Every morning for the first week, every student checked his or her desk to make sure it was in perfect condition. Confident that today would be the day the superintendent would return. The next week, a few boys grew weary of the exercise and returned to their former habits. And by the third week, several students remarked, "I doubt if he'll come back at all. He just said that to make us keep our desks clean." After 2 months, no one in the classroom bothered to inspect their desks, and in fact forgot the superintendent's promise, except for one girl. Dutifully, she inspected her desk every morning, several times a day, making sure things were in proper order. For months, she was teased by the other students. "He's not coming back. Why do you keep looking for him? You look stupid believing in that promise anyway." Still, she remained quiet and kept her desk in perfect condition and waited. Near the end of the school year, there was a knock on the door and the superintendent entered quickly. The students flung open their desks and began frantically to clean them. But the superintendent held up his hand for them to stop. All the students were asked to stand beside their desk while the superintendent inspected each desk, and one after another, he rejected them for being unkept. One boy tried to give excuses, but to no avail. Another blamed the teacher for not reminding them. Still another blamed the superintendent for making them wait so long. Finally, the superintendent arrived at the desk of the little girl, who confidently displayed her well-kept desk, and while beaming at the superintendent after inspecting her desk, he took her by the hand to the front of the classroom and awarded her the $100 bill. "Boys and girls," he said kindly, "this girl never stopped believing I would return, and so she kept her desk in perfect order. She didn't need to worry about what day or even what hour I would return. She didn't need to worry about what day or even what hour I would arrive because she was always ready." And so if we keep that always ready, it doesn't matter. So when those Advent moments come in our life, we are ready. I want to conclude with the words of an Advent song. And I think this song was probably sung this morning across thousands of churches, if you will. It's a familiar hymn, but I could not find it in the hymnary, but it goes something like this. "Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art. Dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart." And I trust for each one of us through this season and every day of the year, let's be ready. Let's be prepared for those moments as they come. At this time, let's kneel for a word of prayer.